I mean, some of you probably know this phrase, give me liberty or give me death. Yes, I noticed how none of the high schoolers said that. So we're going to work on our educational system here. Patrick Henry said that in 1775 in anticipation of the Declaration of Independence. Oh, well, you may not know about Patrick Henry. That's kind of the one thing that anybody knows about Patrick Henry, is that he said, give me liberty or give me death. But he was also the first and the sixth governor of Virginia, and he was a primary advocate for the Bill of Rights. He believed very much in personal rights. And his idea, give me liberty or give me death, his emphasis on personal rights, from 1775 to 2025 still hold a primary place in our culture, particularly in places like Texas. Maybe not as much on the coasts, certain places, but here in Texas, we are sort of give me liberty or give me death, right? We want to be independent. We want our freedom. We want to stand for what we have. And I was even in a meeting this past week when someone was advocating very much for property owners' rights. Like, there are some things in our culture that we sort of just hold to, and we're going to latch onto those and not let go of them. And today we're going to talk about how maybe sometimes you should let go of them. How you need to sometimes not plant the stake in the ground and say, I want my freedoms. But maybe you should give them up. So look with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You knew we were in 1 Corinthians, hopefully, because you read the screen. Chapter 8 is where we're going to be today. I'm going to read the first six verses. We're going to take a little break, and then we'll read the rest of the chapter. It's not a long chapter, so we're going to cover the whole thing today because it's about one idea in general. And the metaphor, the example, is something that we Texans also love, and that's meat. So that's the context, is a barbecue for what we're going to look at today. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagine that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. In other words, none of us have gotten there yet. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, and indeed there are many gods, little g, and many lords, little l, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Now Paul, remember, is writing to a church. So these are people who believe in Jesus. They've constituted a church, and they happen to be in Corinth, Greece. Modern day Greece still exists today, this city. And this is a complex city with lots of morally vague ideas, and some just outright pagan and terrible. And so here you have a group of people who have come out of that sort of morally corrupt community, and now they're trying, they've entered faith, and now they're attempting to live for Jesus. And they've got all these issues surrounding them where they have to sort of struggle to reconcile their faith and their culture, not unlike what we have to do today. That we live in a culture, our broader culture, which doesn't align very well often with the scriptures, with faith in Jesus. And so there's a pressing issue of that day. Corinthians had a lot of pressing issues. Some of them were self-inflicted. This one is more of a cultural issue. some of the people, some Christians, were eating the meat that was offered to idols, pagan worship. And some wouldn't do that and were actually offended by it. And so this is an issue, like, wow. We don't really have that issue today. You know, it's, you know, how do you like your sauce, spicy or mild, right? That's kind of our issue today when it comes to barbecue. But here they had a real issue, but we have our own issues today that we fight for our freedoms, our rights, our abilities in Christ. And so here's the challenge. Should the Corinthians that know doctrine, they know theology, they know the Old Testament, they know the teachings of Jesus, should they stand on their freedom in Christ, or should they defer to their brother or sister? That's the question. Same question for us. Do we stand on our freedom, or do we defer to one another? Because Paul says, look, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge makes you arrogant. And, oh, by the way, if you think you know a lot, you don't. You don't know enough yet, and you never will. We won't get there. We'll never know enough. And so why would you lean on your knowledge? Everyone knows something, but it's not enough. And so why would you bank your freedom, base your freedom on your knowledge when that's the wrong place to put it? This isn't a legal matter. This is not a matter of right or privilege. It's simply a matter of love. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Or do you love yourself more and stand on what you can or cannot do? And so he begins not by answering their question from a legal perspective. He answers it from a relational perspective, because Christianity is relational. We're meant to be in relationship with the creator of the universe through Jesus Christ, and then be in relationship to one another. That's why we have places that we call church, because the church isn't the building. It's you, it's me, it's the people. And so he begins with a relational argument that knowledge makes you arrogant, but love helps you build others up. And so as you think about your own Christian journey, as your own faith journey, the question you and I have to ask is, are we banking, or are we using our knowledge of the scripture, our Christian maturity, is it based on what I know or how much I love? Is it based on how much I know or how much I love? Because I know a lot of people who know a lot about the Bible, and they're mean. They're mean. That's not what God says. Christian maturity is not measured by how much knowledge you have, but how deeply you love. And that's what Paul's getting at today. So how much do you love others? It's a great question for your own spiritual journey. How much do I love others? That means I sacrifice for them. I spend time and energy encouraging them, lifting them up. I actually give up my own desires to honor them. When they have a struggle, I'm going to share that burden. When they have a need, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to see if I can meet that need. I'm actually going to walk alongside them and help them grow in their maturity and their understanding and their knowledge. And together, I'm going to walk with them so that I can change the world. Not by my power, but by the power of Christ. So Paul's like, guys, just because you know that idols don't exist and these pagan gods are not real, like he gives them the theological truth, right? He gives them the legal argument, right? The doctrinal argument. Hey, we know that idols are just fake. They don't exist. And so, yeah, it doesn't matter if you eat the food or you don't, but that's not the point. The point is not, are idols real or fake? The point is, how much do you love your weaker, more newer, I don't want to say immature because that has a negative connotation, but someone who's immature in the faith, they don't know any better. How do you treat them? Are you so determined that you got to have the barbecue? Like for us, it might be Bluebell. I don't know, but that's the issue. Like, are you so determined to have your way that you miss out on love? Because our freedom in Christ is not the goal. The goal is not to just do whatever I want in Christ. No, the goal is to love others supremely. That's the goal. I want to love others well. And so the fact that you know that idols don't exist, they're fake, that's irrelevant. It's also even a minor argument. Like, I'm thankful that you know that God is one, that we exist only through Jesus Christ. Like, that's the argument he makes. Like, I'm grateful you know that. You understand faith in the right way, that we only exist through Jesus Christ. God is one. He holds us together. But you've missed it here. You've missed it. You understand it, but you don't see it. You understand what it means to be in Christ, but you're not really seeing it. You're not living it out. And as you and I, if we would take an internal look, as well as sort of look to the person of Christ, if we would see Christ clearly, then we can freely follow him. The challenge is, these Corinthians that were making their friends stumble in their faith, they just want to rest on their own knowledge and not their relationship with Jesus Christ. They want to stand on doctrine. They want to stand on the truth. They want to stand on this, and they completely disregarded the relational aspect of faith. And when we miss that, we miss people. And why did Jesus come to this earth to live perfectly? Well, yes, he came for that. Did he come to teach great things through parables? Yes. But why did he ultimately come to this earth? To give his life for you and me. For relationship with you and me. And so that's the goal, is the relational connection. And so when you and I see Jesus for who he is, the relational God who gave himself for you because he loves you unconditionally, then we can actually follow him more freely. When we see him clearly, when we have our theology clear, we can walk clearly in him. Because the danger is not the fact that these guys had it right, theologically, right? Idols don't exist. Jesus is the reason we do. Like, those are correct statements. That wasn't the issue. The issue wasn't that their doctrine was bad. The issue was how they used what they believed. They used it for hedonism, and others will use it for legalism. And that's what we see today. That's why you have a bunch of people who are all about do's and don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that. It's mostly don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that. It's all about legal. Like, you got to follow the rules. Or you have the other side that are like the Corinthians we've been studying. Oh, just whatever you want. Grace upon grace. Doesn't matter. Jesus died for it already, so we're good. It's neither of those are right. No, he comes and says, guys, it's not your doctrine, but it's how you use your doctrine, how you use your belief in connection to other people. And so he's like, look, don't get it wrong. Don't get the doctrine wrong, but don't get the application of the doctrine wrong either. Don't miss the fact that it's just about you having good information. No, it's taking that information and using it for the good of others, to build one another up. Because he keeps going. He's like, hey, look at verse 7. Not all possess this knowledge. Like, not everybody understands this doctrine. Like, they haven't gotten there yet. Some of these guys are new in their faith. They just came out of the temple of Aphrodite, and Jesus changed their life, and they're still trying to figure it out. They don't know anything. But for some, through former associations with idols, right? They just walked out of the temple, the pagan temple, and walked in to the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is Jesus. Eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. I wish it did, but it doesn't. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. You should underline that in your Bible. And you just exchange food for whatever freedom you think you deserve. Like, it doesn't matter if you participate in this thing or you don't. You're no better, you're no worse off. But, verse 9, take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you, who have knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak. You sin against Christ. This is a finger in the chest kind of moment right here for Paul. Like a high calling for us as believers in how we treat one another, how we live our lives, and how it impacts others. And so therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat. He's not going to become a vegetarian, but lest I make my brother stumble. If there's something that's going to make my brother or my sister stumble, I'm just not going to do it. That's what he says. I'm not going to do it. Because I don't want to sin against Christ by having them stumble. Because in Corinth, some of these guys walked out of the temple, they met Jesus, and they see you eating that meat offered to an idol, they're going to think, what in the world? They're going to struggle. They're going to have, or maybe they're like, oh, we can have both worlds, right? I can follow Jesus and Aphrodite. What a deal. I can live in the church and in the world. And we'll defile them. We'll defile them. Their conscience is defiled because they're eating against their belief. And just because you know a truth that not everyone knows doesn't mean you can just live that way and there's no impact. That's the struggle with our culture today, right? My truth is mine and it doesn't impact you. Baloney. That's a hogwash statement. Like, we are interconnected to everyone in our sphere of influence. And what you believe and what you say and how you act, particularly if you're under the age of 21, it matters. That's most of you here and a few sprinkled around upstairs. It matters. It matters. And the older you get, I would argue, the more it matters. Because just because you know the truth doesn't mean you live in isolation. Because your liberty might look like sin to somebody else. 30 years ago, one of my good friends from college, who was the president of the Baptist student ministry, we had graduated from college, we were young adults, we both lived on the north side of Houston, and we decided to go to a movie. At the time, I was a volunteer in our church with students, and so we went to this movie. I don't remember what the movie is, so don't try to guess, but I got out, in the middle of the movie, I thought, this is a bad decision. I hope no one sees me. I was old enough to watch that movie legally. I had the right as a Christian to watch that movie, freedom to do so. I walked out of the movie with my buddy, and guess who walked towards us? Two students from our ministry. And the first question they asked wasn't, hey, David, where are you going? That wasn't their question. Their first question was, hey, what movie did y'all see? I wanted to lie so bad. But then I was like, oh, let's just compound my sin because Jesus has already died for me, right? No, not really. Please don't ever take that attitude. And so I told him the name of the movie, like gritting my teeth, like, oh, and then I ended the conversation and went because I knew. I had the freedom to go see that movie, do it, like I was an adult, all of that, but I knew that was not the place I needed to be. I could do it, but it wasn't the place to be. your liberty might look like sin to somebody else. And that's not for all of us to become monks and just like devote ourselves to Jesus and just avoid the outside world. But it is an opportunity for us to think about the things we say, the things we do, how we interact. He says, be careful. Verse 9, take care that the exercise of your rights doesn't become a stumbling block to the weak. And what Paul is calling us to is self-limiting love. That I would limit myself because I love you. That I would willingly give up some of my freedoms and my liberty because I love you. Because I don't want you destroyed. That's the word, destroyed. I don't want you destroyed by my actions, by my words, by my behavior. That word destroyed in the Greek means to deeply damage, to damage spiritually. We have a whole generation of people who have exited the church because of this kind of stuff. We call them the millennials. Praise the Lord for Gen Z coming back to the church. But we have a whole generation of people who said adios to the church because they saw saying one thing and doing something else. Standing on legalism instead of love. Now, trust me, there's 100 ways that culture and Christianity clash. But I don't want to be the one that causes someone to be ruined spiritually because I've decided to stand on my freedom and not love them. Because Christ died for them, and I don't want them destroyed. If Christ gave up his rights for them, then surely I can. If Christ left the glory of heaven and he came to this earth giving up perfection to live among us, then surely there's a thing or two in my life that I don't have to participate in order to honor you and you honor me. Because it's not just a sin against them, it's a sin against our Savior. We sin against Christ. And like I said earlier, this is kind of the moment where grace meets truth. He's like, guys, there's no gray area here. This isn't like, oh, well, it'll be okay. No, it's a sin. When you and I do things that make others stumble in the faith, then that's a sin. Why wouldn't we model Jesus and give up our freedom for others because we love them? I think it's because oftentimes we're too busy asking, what am I allowed to do? How far can I go in whatever area? And that's all kinds of subjects today. Probably not meat served to idols, but lots of other things. Alcohol, entertainment choices, social media, how we dress, the whole gender and sexuality stuff. And we could go on and on and on and on and on. And Paul's like, guys, are we about loving one another and advancing the kingdom or just getting our way? Most of us, if we're honest, we just want our way. And that's not an easy thing to say. Aren't you glad you came on fall break? Like, it's a challenge. This is a hard, hard message here. And the truth is, every message in Corinthians, if you've been here the whole time, you know every message is the worst. It's the worst, except for the very first one. Thank you. You're all saints. That's what he says. All of you are saints. And then he tells them for another, 15, 16 chapters how they're not so saintly. But this is a real issue, not just in the first century, but it's true in the 21st century. That we, perhaps, instead of asking, what am I allowed to do, should be asking, what can I do to build others up? What can I do to build others up? What can I do to demonstrate love to others? How can I encourage others in the faith? How can I sacrifice my life so that I can build you up in the faith, encourage you, challenge you, help you grow to maturity? See that a relationship with Christ is full of joy and purpose and direction. That even when we're struggling and hurting, guess what? There's people around me to lock arms with, to pray for me, to encourage me, to build me up, to mourn when I mourn, to rejoice when I rejoice. Like, that's what I want to be about. That's what the church should be about. And that's what Paul's getting at. Quit standing on your doctrine only. You need to believe right. But how you live that out matters a lot, because you can easily harm someone. And so be careful. This isn't legalism. This is sort of a love-driven restraint for the things that I'm allowed to do. I'm going to restrain because I love you. And I'm not going to dismiss their struggle. I'm not going to just play it off like, oh, they'll get over it, or they'll move past it, or once they know more, they'll understand. We make a lot of excuses, and he's like, no. If it makes somebody stumble, I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Because sometimes love means saying no to things that I am free to do. Sometimes love means saying no to things I'm free to do. And that's true in a marriage relationship. That's true in a parent-child relationship, child-parent relationship. At work, in the church, that's true in a lot of places. This is a great statement to say, like, because I love you, I'm going to sacrifice some of my own desires and wishes to honor you. To honor you, to encourage you, to lift you up. Even Paul kind of repeats himself in Galatians when he says, don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Humbly in love. And so I want to invite you this morning. I want you to think about that. Like, the challenge with the scripture sometimes, as a comedian, a Christian comedian once said, it's pastors have a hard job because it's a book report on a book that never changes. It's the same book all the time. It's the same book report. So here's the truth. What I shared today, I could preach 10 more sermons on, because most of us don't have it. And the first century church didn't have it either. So we're in good company. Nobody's gotten it. That's why we lean into Jesus. I just want to invite you to lean into Jesus. Like, follow him. Look at his life, right? Because our salvation isn't the sort of this one and done event where we receive Christ as Savior, we put our faith in him, we get baptized, and then, okay, here, it's all good. No. We're constantly, like, our whole life should be becoming more like Jesus. We should become like him. And so I want to model my life after him. And what did he do? Did he stand on the truth? You better believe it. He was the truth. But he led with love. And so I want to encourage you. I want to implore you, as Paul does, to let love shape your actions, your attitude, your words. Because liberty is good. But I'm thankful for Patrick Henry and all those folks from the 1770s, because they gave us one kind of freedom. They gave us a freedom as a nation. And so liberty is good. I'm grateful for Jesus Christ infinitely more than Patrick Henry, because Jesus Christ gave me freedom, true freedom, freedom from sin and death. I get to live forever. And if you have a relationship with Jesus, you get to live forever. That's freedom. We're not constrained by sin and death. What a joy that is. What excitement that is. So liberty is good. Freedom is good. Knowledge. Knowledge is important. You need to know the Word of God. You need to have a standard by which you live your life. That's important. But the truth is, love is supreme. For God so liked the world, knew the world, cared about the world, prayed for the world, thought they were okay, pretty good creation. No, for God so loved the world. Some of you said it, loved the world. He loved us. So let's model him and love one another. And sometimes that means giving up the things that we're free to do because we love you so much and you love me so much. That's what we're called to do. So I want to invite you to consider that today. Will you pray with me?